We'll be here the next 4 weeks. And what do you think about? What's the first thing you think about when you think of the book of Jonah? The whole fish thing, right? Jonah and the whale, that's what often comes to mind, those pictures from Sunday school lessons or whatever. But the book of Jonah isn't about that. It's about God's heart towards sinners and the reluctance of God's people to love those that God intends to save. That's what the book's about. And it actually exposes us and it reveals God's incredible patience and mercy toward his people and those he intends to save. So, with that short introduction, let's go ahead and read Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day that you have made for your worship and for our rest. And we need it, Lord. We need both. We need to worship you. It's what you've made us for, and we need rest. So thank you for both. And thank you for giving us your word, and most of all for salvation in your Son and the Holy Spirit at work in us, who gives us understanding of your word. I pray for that understanding now, Lord, that you would give me unction as I preach, that you would give understanding to your people, and not just understanding, but hearts that delight in obedience to you. Do this, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, you'll find out, really sets up the direction of the whole book. We see a running prophet, a relentless God, and rebels surprised by grace. And those will be your 3 points this morning. And here's the main idea. You can run from God's call, but you can't hide from His grace. Let's start from the top, a running prophet. Verse 1 begins with, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." No indication Jonah asked the word of the Lord to come to him. Just did. God initiates, but he's uninvited. You can relate to that, can't you? When's the last time you knew God was initiating and you were uninviting? What has the Holy Spirit impressed upon you in this past week or in the past several weeks or maybe in this whole season of life you find yourself in right now that you just keep on ignoring Him? For some of you, it's a sin that you need to put down. And He's been telling you, you need to put that down. It's killing you. It's bad for you. It's damaging your soul. It's robbing you of your joy. It's minimizing your impact as a disciple of Christ and the advancement of the kingdom. And it causes you to even question your standing, your relationship with God. And you know all of that. But you figure as long as you can just keep building up a little thicker callus on that hard heart of yours, that somehow the guilt will go away. It will not. God will not let it. God is relentless, and He will continue to bring His word to you. You can run, but you can't hide from His grace. For some of you, the Lord's calling you to take something up rather than to put something down. So what is it? What's He keep telling you to pick up that you just won't? What endeavor, what habit, what trait, what skill is He commanding you to acquire in this season of your life, but you're just taking yourself out of the game? You're talking yourself out of it. We're all Jonah, y'all. We're all Jonah. In so many ways, we don't have to sail to Tarshish to be like him, to run from God like he did. We do it in more subtle ways. We do it in more respectable ways, like avoidance, like procrastination, spiritual numbness, putting off obedience. Jonah's rebellion really just reveals the human heart's resistance to God's will. This is what comes naturally to us, to all of us. Moving away from God, see, not closer to Him. Verse 1, watch this, starts with God initiating. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah," and look, by the end of verse 3, didn't take very long, we have Jonah going away from the presence of the Lord. This isn't just reluctance, right? This is rebellion. Even the geography that we get in verses 2 and 3 shows us that. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now look, Nineveh, about 500 miles away from where he was. But he's bound and determined to go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. And look at the direction he has to go. Do you notice this? He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the inner part of the ship, verse 5. Y'all, that's only ever always the direction you go when you resist God's will for your life. Down. Jonah's body's moving in a downward direction because Jonah's heart is moving in a downward direction. It's a picture of his spiritual descent. Y'all, this is the gravity of sin on display for us. We all know disobedience promises some reward, doesn't it? That's why it's tempting. It wouldn't be tempting if it looked ugly on the surface. We think it promises to bring us up to something, but it doesn't. It always just brings us down. When you flee from the Lord's presence, you never stay where you are either. Don't believe that. It's not a neutral thing. You don't stay where you are, you go down. And then here's what happens next. You withdraw. That's the next thing. Don't let this happen to you, y'all, okay? Don't let this happen to you. Look what Jonah does. He goes down to Joppa to run and hide. He's running away from his calling, okay? He goes down into the ship. He's running away from his people, from his countrymen. He goes down again into the lowest part of the ship to get away from everyone else on it. And so now he thinks he has what he wants. He's alone. He has isolated himself. Sin always does that, Christian. It pushes you away from God, away from his people, and away from any real sense of your purpose and calling in this life. And look, that's the direct opposite of everything that we want for you here at King's Church. We want to be the church where you come and experience God, where you find community, where you live on purpose. But look, your disobedience will rob you of all of that. It will push you away from God, away from community with his people, and away from your purpose. And what begins to happen is you read less, you read the Bible less, you pray less, you worship less, you're here less frequently, you think about God less, you thank God less. And then you start to not get so comfortable around all the people who do love God out loud, who love worshiping God together, and who love just being together. You start withdrawing from them and alienating yourself from them, and then you blame it on them. That's what usually happens. And then you find yourself in a lonely, miserable, mixed up place, and you can't figure out how you got there. You went down. That's how you got there. God was initiating, but you were uninviting. Now, Jonah keeps going down, we'll find out. He keeps going down until he finally hits the bottom in chapter 2, where he literally goes down to the roots of the mountains and the depths of the sea, it says. That's how far he goes down. And I pray you never go that far. I pray that you never hit rock bottom before you call out to God. But look, listen to me. Even if you do, here's the good news. God's grace can descend even deeper than your disobedience. He can descend deeper than your disobedience and find you right there where you are, where you have taken yourself. Christ himself has descended into the depths of judgment and death, so that every sinner who calls out to him after going down, down, down can be raised up by his mercy. Jonah went down, but what do we see here? He was not beyond God's reach. He is not beyond God's reach. You can run from God, but you can't hide from his grace. He is relentless in his pursuit of sinners, and that's our next point, a relentless God. Verse 4 there says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Let me ask you as we start here, what do you hear there? What's your sense of that? Is God punishing Jonah? Or is he rescuing Jonah? What do you think? How do you take that? This is important to get, because sometimes God's redemptive pursuit of you can feel punitive. Sometimes being chased down by God can feel like being hunted. Sometimes gentle, providential guidance by the Holy Spirit can be perceived by you as oppressive judgment. So here comes, those of you that know me will giggle at this, but here comes another Chronicles of Narnia reference as an illustration. This one happens to be Amanda Newkin's favorite, I believe, if I remember correctly. But in The Horse and His Boy, this character Shasta encounters these lions throughout the story. And they all turn out to be the same lion, Aslan, who appeared to Shasta, however necessary, in order to preserve him, to protect him, and to ultimately carry him to where he would be safe. Shasta meets this presence with a large voice, it says, and he's complaining about his sorrows. He's complaining about all the difficulties that he's been met with and all the lions that he's seen along the way. And Aslan says, I was the lion. I was the lion who forced you to join Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you. That's a pretty good picture of God's divine providence. That's what that looks like. God uses means to accomplish his ends. He uses the means of the weather to bring about what he wants to accomplish here. That's what we see. And I know you guys may not appreciate this, but the Hebrew word for hurled there, where it says God hurled a great wind upon the sea, that hurled word is in a causative verb form. All right. So this idea that I'm trying to explain to you is literally right there in the original text, which is pretty cool. This idea that God caused a great wind to be hurled upon the sea. And see, he's always doing that. He's always using the stuff of creation that he's made. He's always using the circumstances that he has ordained to come into your life in order to accomplish his redemptive plan and his purposes for you in your life. That helps us to make sense of some of the trials we face, doesn't it? It helps us to make sense of some of the obstacles that we come up against. God is using all of it. He's always using all of it. He is causing all of it, and he has timed its introduction into the story of your life so it brings about the best results. That's what God always wants for you, by the way. He always wants what's best for you. Do you believe him? I know it doesn't feel that way sometimes. That's why it's important to understand this stuff. But do you believe that? Do you trust that he knows, he truly knows better than you do what is best for you? Trust that he is working all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, like Paul says in Romans 8. All right, so you see that this is a rescue mission that God is on with Jonah. Okay, this isn't just about punishment. He is relentless in his pursuit of Jonah, and he is relentless in his pursuit of you, Christian. It's good news. You can run, but you can't outrun him. You can't hide from his grace. God goes after his wayward children. He goes after his wayward children, sometimes violently, in order to restore them and bring them out of the clutches of sin and death, and that's what he's doing with Jonah here. So, the Lord hurls the storm, not in wrath to destroy Jonah, but in his mercy to reclaim him. And then look at what he does in the process. This is great. You know, I often say God's always doing millions of things all at the same time, simultaneously, and we might be aware of maybe two of them, if that. So here's the meanwhile, okay? This is what God's up to. At the same time, he's working on turning Jonah around so that Jonah can go to the Ninevites and God can use him to turn them around. What he's doing meanwhile is he's saving the sailors. Nobody's out of reach. You know, we've got some rebels on this boat who get surprised by his grace, and that's our next point. In verses 5 through 16, we see the mariners getting freaked out by the storm, and what do? They cry out to their gods. Nothing changes. Storm still beating down on them. So we got a lot of gods doing a whole lot of nothing. So they start throwing cargo overboard, and they find Jonah sleeping. And what do when the captain finds him sleeping? What does he tell him to do? He says, pray to your God. What are you doing? But, you know, ours weren't much help. Maybe yours will be. Do something. And a little irony here that I don't want you to miss is these pagan sailors were praying while God's prophet was sleeping. Wrong God. Right inkling. They knew what to do. In that situation, they're thinking, well, we all need to be praying right now. We cannot help ourselves. And then they cast lots to see who brought this evil upon them. And sure enough, the lot falls on Jonah in verse 7. And they ask him about himself. And he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the dry land and the sea, or the sea and the dry land. So he's using the covenantal name of God there. Those of you that don't know, if you ever see in capital letters, Lord, that's the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. That's who he says he serves. He's using his name, and that's going to be important by the time we get to verse 14, because look, the sailors are going to call on that very name for deliverance. Lord, O Lord. Yahweh, O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So God's working on Jonah so he can get Jonah to where these sailors appear to be. A humble and submissive spirit that cries out, O Lord, have mercy on us. You have done as it pleased you. So these roughneck pagan sailors call upon the name of the Lord and God saves them. Jonah's still not ready to repent. He just wants to escape. He just wants to get out of this. He says, just throw me overboard. They do, and then the sea ceased from its raging, verse 15 says, and then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And we know from Proverbs, don't we? Isn't fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? What do they do now with that knowledge? What do they do with these hearts that have been made to fear the Lord? They worship him. That's what they do next. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So while God's steering Jonah, he's saving these sailors. And it's amazing grace and power. He surprises us with undeserved grace for these guys. And then what? Something we got to note here. The sailors, y'all, they weren't just props in Jonah's story. They're children that God chose to graciously call to himself through Jonah's rebellion and disobedience, by the way. So a couple things to note here. Beware the danger of masking a disobedient heart behind confessional orthodoxy. Jonah had the right God, but the wrong heart, didn't he? I fear the Lord. Yahweh names him. So he says, all while trying his hardest to disobey him. If you are all head and no heart, you are of no use in the kingdom. It's a sobering reminder. We need to take note of that here. Another thing to note is sometimes God does. He uses your foolishness and your sin and your rebellion to accomplish his purposes for you and for others around you. And remember what I said, people are not just props in your drama. Don't allow yourself to secretly believe that. And recognize this too, that sometimes those outside the household of God respond to God more faithfully to the Lord when he calls than his own people do. We see lots of examples of that. So pray for a soft, humble heart toward God and toward those made in his image. Verse 17 ends the chapter. And it really sets up chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And of course, this is the thing that gets highlighted when we think of the book of Jonah. And this, just as the storm wasn't punishment, though, by the way, it was deliverance. It's the same thing with the fish. The fish was the instrument God used for Jonah's rescue. The fish is where Jonah would be preserved and held until the moment God chose to raise him. Before Jonah has repented, God is already acting on his behalf out of his love and his mercy. This is the gospel pattern. Descent to ascent, death to resurrection. And Jesus himself says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He is. He was then. He is now. Christ is the true and obedient prophet. He didn't run away from God. In fact, he ran toward you. He entered the storm of God's judgment for you, and he brings you to safety and peace with God. You might not have seen it coming. You might not have realized you needed it. But you can't outrun God's grace. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel this morning. Know his mercy and his grace. If you know you've been running, stop running. If you know that you've been hiding, stop hiding. Stop isolating. Stop wallowing in the guilt of besetting sins and believe the gospel new this morning. Start new, start fresh, right now. Didn't you find his mercies were new this morning when you woke up? Doesn't he promise that? Did you find them new this morning? If you didn't, you weren't looking. They were there. If you are a believer, but your heart is running like Jonah, call on Jesus to lift you up from where you are so that you stop going down. Don't turn a deaf ear to his calling. He has spoken to you this morning. Now, maybe all you've heard is warning. Maybe all you feel is guilt or fear. But know this, he stands ready to take that warning of judgment and replace it with promise. He stands ready to remove that fear and that guilt and that shame that you feel and replace it with joy and a humble confidence. Call on the name of Jesus this morning. Not Allah, not Buddha, not good vibrations or the universe. Call on the only name given under heaven by which man can be saved. And trust his direction for your life. That's the next part. There's a step two, and that's what it looks like. Trust him. Trust where he leads you. Where he leads you, go. And be with his people. Be content to be with his people. Be with his people and love his people. And love those who aren't his people so that you can be used by God to bring them in to be his people. It's the way this works. This is the way of the Christian life, and it only goes one direction, up. Onward and upward. Further up and further in. Let's pray. Lord our God, your power and your majesty overwhelm us. Your goodness and your mercy is astonishing. Lord, that you would pursue sinners who rebel against you reminds us why it is you have chosen to describe yourself to us as a loving father and to call us your children. Thank you for your kindness and your patience with us. Thank you for never giving up on us, even when we're tempted to give up on ourselves, even when we're tempted to give up on those around us, and even you when we're tempted to give up on you. Thank you for your love and your care for us. And I pray as we reflect on that this morning, your love and your care for us, as we think about that throughout the week, that we would be moved to new obedience, that we would have a more listening ear and a more willing heart to follow in the steps that you have established for us. Make it so for us, for our friends and our families, the citizens of this city. Make it so for our state, our country, and all over the world, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and let's sing.
Four hundred fifty-six. And Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. And Jesus, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he, my strength, my victory win. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. And Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, makes my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and